Once again, we bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it's good to be here. And as Brother Fred has said, these meetings are swiftly moving on. Sometimes when you begin and you look up at the top of the steps that you have to climb, those stairs can seem pretty tall. But we're traveling on, and it won't be long, and we'll be headed on our way back to Maine, and we'll hardly imagine that we're through it already. The passage of scripture that Brother Jim read for us this evening, and it was just nice to have him here this evening. He's come down for a wedding tomorrow and made a quick trip down, and just thank him that he took time to come and share with us here this evening. He has been a real encouragement to me, and I just thank the Lord for people like him that are up there as well as here, making all their blessing to each of us. And so thanks, Jim, for taking time to come here this evening and encourage us. This portion of scripture that he has read for us, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to 21, I'm not going to spend much time there, but I do want to just make a couple comments before we move on. You know, it says in verse 8 there, but Daniel purposed in his heart. I think that's really one of the keys to this whole passage of scripture. The fact that he was willing and determined to walk with God regardless of where he was or the circumstances he found himself in, regardless of the pressure that was put upon him, he had purposed in his heart that he was going to walk with God. And that is really there could be a whole sermon in that right there. But I just throw that out as a challenge again to us this evening, that we as well, you know, it says that he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. And then in verse 17 it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Because of their purpose and because of their determination, because of their faithfulness and their steadfastness, God blessed that. Was the meat and the food that they ate far superior to what the king had to offer? I guess you could get some nutritionists in here and debate about what they ate and whether, but that's beside the point. God blessed them for their faithfulness. And it's a lesson to us that as we purpose in our hearts to walk with God, that he will faithfully provide for us. God gave them knowledge and skill, it says, and all learning and wisdom. And then in verse 20, in all the matters of wisdom and understanding the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were on in all his realm. There it is. We want knowledge, we want understanding, we want wisdom. We need to be faithful and walk with God. We need to purpose to walk with God, and he will provide for us that wisdom, that understanding that we need. Well, let's move on to the topic of the night, and that is temperance. Temperance is not necessarily a message that you're going to hear preached too often in a revival service. But as I had to preach a temperance sermon at Upton a number of, I guess, maybe 2-3 years ago, maybe longer than that, I don't remember when it was. It just really struck me how that, well, temperance is kind of looked upon maybe a little bit like repentance sometimes. We don't like to hear too much about it because it probably is going to step on our toes in one way, shape, or form. It's something that really, I believe we need to understand and look at maybe in a little bit different light, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Because we live in a world where people live to please themselves. You go into society and you see how people live and the way they spend their money, and it's all about me. It's what I can do, and they'll do whatever it takes to bring pleasure, to bring satisfaction, to bolster their pride, to make themselves look better. I'm amazed that when I worked with Dad a couple years ago there, different times we'd get into trailer parks and mobile home parks and would work in those places. And It was amazing to me as you entered into these parks, and you knew the people, you know, were struggling to make ends meet. They were living in these homes, and nothing against mobile homes, but it's just it's not as expensive to buy, it's a cheaper way to live. And yet when you would see them, there were these homes, and here were the cars. And they would be driving, sometimes their cars cost more than their homes. They were driving expensive cars and cars that I would, you know, that you and I probably wouldn't even think of driving at times. And it was interesting. Why did they do that? It was to project a good image when they were out in society. It was all about pride. They wanted to look good. They wanted to please themselves. I'll do whatever I want to be happy. You know, that really reminds me of the days of Noah. It says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In the days of Noah, life was a big party. And in reality, I believe that's what many people strive for in our culture today. They strive for the weekend. And I want to just say, take a moment and say, commend you for being here tonight. Because a lot of people on a Friday night, the last place they want to go is God's house. But you have a desire to come and hear God's word, and you should be commended for being here. But many people, that's not their desire. Their desire is to be out and having a good time. They've been paid, they've got a paycheck, they've got money in their pockets, and they just can't let it alone. And they're out and they're spending it on all kinds of living. You know, sad to say, many of these same ideals are penetrating the mindset of us as believers. You know, on one hand, I believe we realize the seriousness of life. We understand the poem that Brother Fred quoted to us this evening. And we recognize the fact that, yes, there is coming a time where I am going to give an account before a holy and righteous God as to how I lived my life. And yet, on the other hand, it seems like we are being influenced by our society around us. And I think it's partly because we enjoy affluence. We do have money to spend. We do have plenty of resources. And not only because of that, but also because it oftentimes those kinds of things feed the flesh. And so we end up falling into the same traps and participating in things that God does not approve of because we're being influenced by society and because we can. So what is temperance? Noah Webster in his dictionary, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that great big green dictionary that he put out, but that's a gem. I really like that dictionary, but here's the definition that Noah Webster gave back in 1828 of temperance. It's moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Moderation in regard to the indulgence of natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence, as temperance in eating and drinking. Temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth. Temperance in eating and drinking as is opposed to gluttony and drunkenness and in other indulgences to excess. Moderation. Restraint. Is that a picture of our lives here this evening? I went back and looked at the root word temper. It means to unite in due proportion, to render symmetrical, to adjust as parts to each other. Think about steel. They put temper into the steel and to make it strong by heating and cooling. I don't know that process, but they heat and they cool steel. And the more they do that, and if they do that process correctly, steel becomes stronger and stronger. Another example of temper is the tuning of an instrument. I had the privilege for a number of years to take guitar lessons with Chuck Yeo. And the first thing that we would do is that he would tune my guitar when I walked into his home. And he had an instrument there that he tuned it to. And then he told me one time, he said, if you ever have an opportunity to go to an orchestra or a symphony or something like that, he said, if you can, go early and sit and listen to the musicians tune their instruments. He said, that's really interesting to listen to that process taking place so that when then they are ready to play, it would harmonize and blend perfectly. That's an example of tempering, is taking out the old and tuning that instrument so it is doing exactly what it's supposed to do. Another example of tempering and tempering something is trimming a sail to the wind. I'm not a sailor. I don't think I've ever even been on a sailing vessel of any sort. But you know, if you don't have that sail turned the right and in the proper direction, it's not going to catch the wind, and you are not going to be able to propel yourself along the top of the water. And so part of sailing is learning, and maybe most of sailing is learning how to trim that sail and tune that sail so that it is catching the wind, so that you are able to get the most benefit out of that energy. It's a trimming, it's a changing, it's a moving to get it to catch the wind. That, I believe, is really what temperance is in many ways. As we walk through life and as we go through society, there is a tempering, there is a trimming, there is a tuning our lives so that we can be exactly what God wants us to be. So let's think about temperance some more. What is temperance? Well, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. I never really thought about that till I began to do this study. The reality of it is that temperance is something that should spring out of our lives because of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. It's a fruit. Many times I believe our focus is off. And we worry about what we must do to have temperance in our lives. The reality of it is, what we must do is yield to the Spirit and allow Him to fill our hearts and lives. And then our lives, temperance will be part of who we are. We will have a proper tuning. We will have our sails properly set, so that we are able to harness God's energy in our lives. How can we have the Spirit in more control of our lives? I want to look at that for a little bit. We talked last night about Romans, and we were in Romans chapter 6 for a period of time there last night. I want to just turn back there again. Verse 16, I think it was last night. It was one of the last evenings. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 6 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Here is the thought that if we want to have the Spirit of God in more control of my life, we must yield ourselves to be servants to Him and to obey God. That is part of opening ourselves up and allowing God to come in and fill our hearts. We understand, I believe many of us understand the slavery that sin involves. We talked about that this week. And how many times as we fall into sin, we become in bondage to that sin and we become a slave to that sin. But as we give ourselves to the Lord and as we yield to Him, we become a slave unto the Lord. And we come to a place where God can use us and can fill us. Romans 8 goes on to tell us a little bit more about this a Spirit-controlled life and how we can gain, what we must do to allow the Spirit to fill our lives. He talks in Romans 8, Paul talks about the fact that there's two sides to a believer. You have the side of the flesh or our sinful nature. as well as a side of the spirit or a spiritual mind. And we talked about that last evening. And they're in conflict one with another. But as we put to death that spiritual, that fleshly nature, and I like the word, the idea of starving, as we starve it and not feed it, it begins to die away. And the spiritual mind, the spiritual man begins to take hold. And the Holy Spirit fills us and makes us what He wants us to be. If we want to experience temperance in our life, it's not what must I get rid of, but it's Father, fill me. And yielding to God's power. The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, they felt they were pretty righteous. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Christ lays it out pretty good for them. He says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we are going to strive for temperance, or if we're going to strive for any fruit of the Spirit of our own power, our righteousness is not going to amount to anything. It's not going to work. So how does temperance affect our lives, affect our conduct? We've been looking at how we need to have a better understanding of what temperance is and how it is the Spirit of God and how it's a fruit of the Spirit. How do we make it that God and His Spirit can fill our lives? And I like the word environment. I believe we must make our lives in an environment such that the Spirit can work and fill our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 talk about our lives being an environment, being turned into an environment where the Spirit can work. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as man hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Here the Apostle Paul lays out for us three ways that I believe creates an environment in our lives in which the Spirit can work. First of all, we see that we are to sacrifice our bodies. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9, you see there, verses 23 to 27, Paul compares himself to someone who is in training to run a race. And the process that a runner goes through to prepare himself for that race. And all that he denies himself of. And then as he comes to that race, he lays aside all that is going to slow him down. And he runs the race. I've never been a long distance runner. I just happened to catch on the news on the radio a couple months ago, the winner of the Boston Marathon, 26 miles. I think he covered it in 2 minutes, 2 hours, and just a couple minutes. You think about running 26 miles in 2 hours and some odd minutes. That's an amazing feat. Think of the training. Think of the energy that man expounded to get himself in condition to be able to accomplish that feat. For what? Yeah, he's the winner of the Boston Marathon, and I'm sure there's many endorsements and a lot of money that comes with that. But what does the Scripture say? Those prizes are perishable. They will go away. They will not endure. And yet that man has endured long hours of training. How about our lives? Think of the prize that we are striving for. A crown that is uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. What does your training look like tonight? Are you training for that prize? So many times I'm afraid that we want the prize, but we aren't willing to train. We aren't willing to sacrifice our bodies. How many of us, and notice I say us, how many of us struggle just to have personal devotions every day? Something as simple as 5-10 minutes, however long you might want to take. Something as simple as that, and yet we struggle with it. And it's difficult to do. God be merciful to us when we think of the prize that lies before us. Are we sacrificing our bodies? Another example Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 9 is a fighter who fights and how he trains for that fight. And again, the same thought can go with that. You know, for what? And all that he puts forth to be able to win that fight. So we need, if we want to be a people, if we want to be believers who are in a situation that God can fill us and use us through his Spirit, we must be willing to sacrifice. We must be disciplined. And we must work forward and towards that point. We also need to have renewed minds. Psalms 51 that we looked at earlier there on Sunday morning, talking about how 51:10, allow God to cleanse our hearts, talking about having clean hands, purged hearts. If we want God to be able to work in our lives, if we want the power of the Spirit to fill our lives, we need to have hearts that are prepared and ready for Him to dwell in. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 also talk about that. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me back up here. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all cleanness with greediness. That's talking about moral conditions of the Gentiles. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need a new heart, a new mind. We need to have God create a new person within us so that we can be what God wants us to be, so he can fill us. And then we will be able to prove what is good. We will be able to determine. We will have that discernment that we so often long for. Sacrifice our bodies, renew our minds, think humbly or soberly. We've looked at James chapter 4 verses earlier in the week, but we'll turn there again, thinking about having a humble spirit. James chapter 4 verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter also talks about humility. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For God to be able to fill you with your spirit, with his spirit, we need to have humble hearts. We need to be in a position that we are moldable. I had the opportunity, and maybe many of you have as well, of sitting in, or standing and watching a potter work a lump of clay on a wheel. And as that thing spun, you know, he took that lump of clay and he molded it up into a bowl or a vase. And my mind had to think, if there's a lump in that clay, if there's a piece in that clay that is not moldable, that cannot be shaped, it ruins the whole thing. How important it is for us as God's people to be a lump of clay that is soft and pliable and able to be molded into what God wants us to be. These are the attitudes that will allow God to create a life that the Spirit is able to infill and thus produce the fruit of temperance and all the other fruits of the Spirit. So what is temperance in everyday life? How do we apply these truths in everyday life? Obviously, we realize we cannot be temperate on our own strength, but it comes from a Spirit-filled life. We must realize that we have the responsibility to yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit. In other words, I believe that includes doing what we know. How many of us have been taught the Scriptures from little up? If you want to walk with the Lord, if you want to be a Spirit-filled person, do what the Scriptures say. Just simply obey and apply that's there that you know. And then as we learn more and new, and as the Spirit opens doors in our understanding that we've never understood before, and we apply that, that's exactly what the potter does as he's moving that piece of clay. He's shaping, and that's exactly what's happening as we yield and allow the Spirit to work in our lives. Some examples of people who are temperate. Think of Moses. I like what it says of Moses in Hebrews. I know you are familiar with this scripture. Thinking about Moses, there in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26, it says this. I'm going to go back to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses rejected the best that Egypt had to offer. For what? To suffer with God's people. There was a man who understood what it means to yield to God and allow the Spirit to fill him and take not the easy road, but take the hard road. It's a picture of temperance. Another person is one we talked about already, and that's Daniel. Here's a note that Matthew Henry has in his commentary about this, thinking about Daniel and the fact that he purposed not to eat the king's meat. Matthew Henry says this. It says, when God's people are in Babylon, they have need to take special care that they partake not in her sins. I'm going to read that again. When God's people are in Babylon, they have need to take special care that they partake not in her sins. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. He had purposed in his heart to walk with God regardless of his circumstances. Both of these men, Daniel, Moses, my mind has to go to Christ and all that he forsook when he left the glories of heaven and came to earth to walk on this earth for you and for me and endure all the trials and tribulations that he went through. This is the same attitude that we should have as we go through life. Let's look at some areas that we may need to work on when it comes to temperance. If I had to ask for a list of things that you would list that maybe we need to work on, I wonder what it would look like. that I bet somewhere in the top 10, if not the top 5, if not the number 1, would be money. The saving of it or the spending of it. See, each of us are different. Some people, they're able to save and save and save, and they almost become hoarders and misers, and they need to work on learning how to give. And then there's others that they can't save a dime. And they spend it as fast as it comes into their, and they need to learn the other side, to be temperate. And to wrap it all together, the emphasis that we put on finances, the emphasis that we put on money, and how it controls our lives is, I believe, an area in which you and I can work on and allow the Holy Spirit to mold us to be better stewards of what God's given us. Along with money is possessions. The same thing can be said. How many of our homes are filled, jam-packed full with stuff that we don't need? Stuff we maybe haven't used for a year or several years. What's your attic look like? I don't have an attic. I have a garage. Is it filled with stuff that we really don't need? And think of the money it costs to buy that stuff. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Just one verse out of there. I think it might be verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Portion of a verse that we've heard so many times, but oh, how so true. Where is your treasure tonight? Is it in your garage? Is it in your attic? And then we can move on from there and look at pleasure. I'm not against having a good time. Those of you that know me well know I enjoy a laugh. But how many times does it take up way too much of our time? Think of hobbies that we enjoy. Is it out of place in our life? Is it in its rightful place? What about entertainment? Think of the music we listen to and the videos we enjoy. And then you can get into the whole idea of the computer. Nothing wrong with a computer. It's a tool. Just like a book. But if it's used in the wrong way, oh, how it causes us trouble. The internet, all the social networkings that are going on, the games that we can get involved with. Is that how God wants His people to be spending their time? You know the area in your life that you struggle with. The fourth thing that I put down here is time. How we spend our time. How many times I've thought of this different times in preparing and getting ready for this week, and you know, sometimes I get to feeling, oh my, I'm just so overwhelmed, and then I think of all the other things that I got done when I could have been studying. And I think about the management of my time. And I believe it's an area that all of us can work on. Some of us are better at it than others. But to be temperate, to have that spirit, that spirit-filled life, and that fruit of temperance in our lives, there should be a desire to use our time wisely. It says redeeming the time, doesn't it? Are we redeeming the hours and the minutes that we have? I think there's all kinds of different places we could go, all kinds of different topics that we could look at this point. We've mentioned money and possession and pleasures and time. And we could go on and list some more. But I think to really be able to make a key, to have discernment and to make the right choices in every situation, the key to evaluating a situation is in accordance with what the scriptures say. What does the scripture say about the situation that I'm looking at? What does it tell me in regards to how to spend my time? Or you fill in the blank. What is it that you struggle with? That you know that you are not keeping in its proper perspective? What does the scripture say about it? And then apply. Apply what scripture says. Apply what the truth is in regards to that situation. To finish up here, I just want to turn to Titus chapter 2. I think it puts into good words what I've been trying to say all night. Should have just turned there to begin with, huh? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Yeah, and then Paul goes on to exhort Titus. He says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." How is it with you? We are living in a world that does not understand temperance. We live in a world that doesn't care to understand temperance. In fact, they're going the other way at full speed. We live in a world where Christianity does not understand temperance. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians even are running from temperance at full speed. However, the scripture plainly teaches us that to be temperate through the help of the Spirit and through the resisting of the flesh. God has set us apart. He expects us to be different than the world around us. As I thought about that, I had to think of a picture of, many of you have seen pictures of the Germans back in World War II, and you've seen thousands of men goose-stepping in unison as they walk through the streets of Europe, conquering that land. You know, that's what the world is doing. They're walking in unison, goose-stepping away from God. If we want to be God's people, we're going to be oddballs in that group. We are going to be walking, I've heard this expression, where we're going to be walking to the beat of a different drum. We're going to stand out like sore thumbs. But that's what God wants us to do. That's because God has called us to be a peculiar people, a holy people. And I believe temperance is part of that. How is it with you tonight? Where is your heart? What is it that you're dealing with in your life? I know this isn't necessarily an evangelistic message. But I think for those of us who desire to walk with God, it's a message that each and every one of us need to examine our hearts. We need to look at how we are living this life. If we're going to have a hymn of invitation, what will it be? 726 in the black hymnal. How is it with your heart? What are you dealing with? If you recognize the fact that there's areas in your life that you need to change, and you need the power of God, and you need the prayers of the people to help you to do that, I invite you to stand or come forward. Get those lumps out of the clay. Or maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. At that point, you're a stone sitting on that wheel. The potter can do absolutely nothing with you. I plead with you to allow God's Spirit to draw you and soften your heart. It said there in Ezekiel about giving you a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to be pliable and be able to be molded in what God wants you to be. Again, I invite you to stand or come forward. However the Spirit calls you, whatever you do, listen to the Spirit as it calls your name this evening.